in the palace of the land of mercy, the king looked out from his throne. And he saw the sick and the homeless and the hungry. He saw them lost and without hope. And moved with compassion, he sent out his only son with the invitation to come. This is your invitation. Come just the way you are. Come find what your soul has been longing for. Come find your peace. Come, join the feast. Come in. This is your invitation. And so I stood outside the gates and I trembled in my rags of unworthiness, afraid to even stand at a distance in the presence of holiness. But just as I turned to go, the gates flung open wide, and the king and his only son, they invited me inside. This is your invitation. Come just the way you are. Come find what your soul has been longing for. Come, find your peace. And come, join the feast. Come in. This is your invitation. Those are the two opening stanzas of the song Invitation by my favorite artist, Stephen Curtis Chapman. I think they sum up beautifully the end of the book of Revelation. And that's where we come this morning, to the end of all things. The end of the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verses 6 through 21. And I invite you to make your way there. Turn to the last page, Revelation 22, beginning in verse 6 through the end of the book. And in that passage, an invitation is placed before us. An invitation to find peace, eternal peace, peace with God. Do you know that peace? Or is it always elusive for you? Slipping out of your hand every time you try something new or you try to grab it again, it gets away from you. Do you know the peace of God? There's an invitation here to go out and invite others to experience this peace. Do you know people in your life who need the peace of God? If so, there's an invitation in here for you to go and invite them to experience that peace. And there's a reminder in this text. There's a warning. A warning that this invitation will not last forever, because the time is short. Christ is coming again, at which point the invitation is ended. And so we come to the doorstep of the glorious return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Come. And as we come to Jesus, we find that He now sends us out to go to others, so that we can call them to come to Jesus before He comes and ends all things. It's really the point of this passage here. As you and I come to Jesus, He now sends us out, tells us to go to others so that we can call them to come to Jesus before He comes and puts an end to all things. You know, it's pretty interesting when you think about prophecy in Scripture. Think of the first prophecy in Scripture. It's actually manifested or uttered in the Garden of Eden, way at the beginning in Genesis chapter 3. It's the first prophecy. And the prophecy is all about one who will come, the Messiah. The one who's going to fix the mess of sin that Adam and Eve brought into the world. He'll come. He'll redeem. He's in the distance. It's a prophecy of His first coming. What's the final prophecy of Scripture. Not the first, but the last. What's that prophecy of Scripture? And what are some ramifications of it? Well, the last prophecy of Scripture is again that Christ is coming. Not the first time, but the second time. Christ will come again. And he will come again as the sovereign Lord of the universe. And that calls us to nothing short of a wholehearted commitment to Christ and his kingdom and his cause. Turn to verses 6 through 9. He said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.'" We come to the end of all things. All of the villains in the book have been booted off stage. Remember several weeks ago, I said if you are into theater, as I am and many of you are, if you read, especially in Shakespeare, when a character has to get off stage, it is exit so-and-so. Exit stage right, exit stage left. Well, if you have many characters, the plural of exit is exeunt. Exeunt characters. In Revelation, at this point, all villains are off stage. Exeunt villains. There's no more harlot. No more beast of the sea. No more beast of the land. No more dragon. No more anybody who tries to rear their head against Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Exeunt villains. And the only one remaining is the hero of the story. The hero of Scripture. The one that was prophesied about. Jesus Christ, the Holy One, the Majestic One, the giver of eternal life, the righteous judge, the one who is orchestrating all events that are happening right now in this world. We don't quite get why things are unfolding the way they are. As Jeff prayed, we see the nightly news, we read the prayer chains, and we wonder, what's going on? How does this make sense? But God is on his throne orchestrating, I promise you, every single event. And he's directing everything towards its appointed end. Namely, when all things are brought under the headship and the lordship of Jesus Christ. When he will come again. That's history's appointed end. When Christ comes and he brings the final stage of his kingdom. And we're reminded three times in this passage, verses 6 to 21, that he's coming again. Behold, I am coming soon. Three times we're reminded. If you remember, in Scripture, but certainly in Revelation, there's meaning attached to numbers. And so you have the perfect numbers, or the numbers of completion, 3 being one of those numbers, 7 being another one, 10 being another one, and 12 being another one. Think of how many times those numbers appear throughout Scripture. Threefold promise, I am coming soon. When the one who is perfect in his character and his nature, God, makes a threefold promise, it's as if he is saying, listen up. I can't say it any more strongly than this. I give you a perfect promise that you can bank on. I am coming soon. Christ is coming. A key essential tenet to what's called orthodox or biblical Christianity. There is no Christianity without the doctrine of Christ's physical, literal return. He's not returning spiritually. It's not some myth that there was this guy and, you know, he kind of died and some say he got up and went back to heaven, he's coming back. It's not a myth. It's true. He's coming. When? Soon. And that leads to what's called the doctrine of the imminence of his return, the nearness of his return. That it could happen at any moment. That it could literally happen by the end of the next sentence that I try to utter. Think of the fluid nature of apocalyptic literature. As we've been looking at this, we've been saying that there may be multiple manifestations of the truths in the book of Revelation. Meaning, when you see the beast, for example, it's not that there's one beast who's coming. There are many manifestations of the beast, many manifestations of the beast of the land, of the sea, many manifestations of the harlot. Satan rears his head many times throughout history. And so God is looking at it, and he knows the exact timeline. You and I, we look at it, and we say, oh, well, we don't. Maybe he's coming again in 100 years. I mean, yeah, things are bad, but they're maybe not as bad as they're going to get. We don't know that. It could be that everything is right about to happen, and Christ will come back by the end of the next sentence. He's coming back, and he's coming back quickly, soon. He has said as much. And his words are trustworthy and true, as he says. He's given us all of the prophecies that we need in Scripture to understand this world as we seek to follow him in this world. As things start to rear their head against us, he's told us all that we need to know so that we're not caught off guard when these things happen. And so, these words of his, I implore you to guard them, to keep them, to obey them, to be radically and wholeheartedly committed to them. For they are how God has revealed himself to us. And in his word he says, the only thing remaining is for me to come again. Be ready. Now John has received these visions. John has been overwhelmed by what he's seen. What has he seen? Heaven. He has seen the world behind the curtain. It's really what the book of Revelation is. God pulling back the curtain saying, here's what you see with your earthly eyes. Let me tell you what's really going on. Let me give you a picture of Ephesians chapter 6 where the war is going on in the heavenlies. Let me show you what that looks like. And let me show you the end of all things when Christ comes back in glory. John has seen all of this. And what's his response? To fall down at the feet of an angel. To try to worship the angel. This is the second time that he's done this, that he's made this mistake. John, when will you get it? John, stop making this mistake. Stop diverting your eyes from God to an angel. John, I'm really disappointed in you. You remind me of me. And you. And that's why this example of John is in here. This is not something that we are to commend him for. This is something that reminds us of us. This is a mirror. This is what we do all too often. We are not as strong as we think we are. We are not as faithful to God as we think we are. There are going to be persecutions, sometimes overt, sometimes state-sponsored throughout history, sometimes more subtle. Satan is going to attack the church from without and from within. There will be lies, there will be heresies, there will be dissension, there will be bickering, etc., 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 etc. And we think, oh, we're ready for it. Nothing could ever cause me to deny Christ, says Peter, says John, says Dana, before we do it. Day after day after day, we're not as strong as we think we are. I mean, think of John. John, of all the apostles, had the honor of seeing these things. If you go back to the Gospels, there's an inner three, if you will, out of all the disciples, the inner three being Peter, James, and John. And by all accounts, John might be the best of the inner three, or the one who was closest to Jesus. Where do I get that? In his own gospel, in John's gospel, he refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. There's every reason to believe that maybe he was the closest to Jesus out of the 12. And I say that because here's Jesus' quite possibly best friend. Here's the one who's been given the honor of seeing all of these things, and he blows it. Lord, open our eyes Lord, keep us faithful because we are just like John. And Christ is coming a second time as the sovereign Lord of the universe. And he demands wholehearted, radical commitment to him alone. Let's learn from the mistake of John and let's cling to the trustworthy word. Be committed to him. What does a committed life look like? What does that entail as we await his return? When we come to Jesus for salvation, he calls for us to be wholeheartedly committed to him. And one way, a key way, to manifest our commitment is to now go. To go into the midst of the danger. To go with an invitation. An invitation for people to leave their sin, to leave the allure of this world, to leave the sin that so easily entangles, and to turn to Jesus Christ. We come to Jesus, and he says, now go and invite others to come to me. Look at the rest of it, beginning in verse 10. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. That verse is a direct reference back to the Old Testament book of Daniel. Daniel, if you're familiar with it, heavily informs the visions of Revelation. And here is no exception. Daniel is given a series of visions concerning the end of all things. And in Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, Daniel, who has just been given a vision of all things, is told to do something with that vision. Namely, but you, Daniel, close up, listen to the words, close up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Daniel, here's a vision of the end. Great, let me go tell others. No, Daniel, it's not time yet. Seal it up. Seal it up until the time of the end. The very opposite of what John is told to do. Because John is commanded to unseal, to reveal, to open up. Now, hold on, John. Before you open up, don't forget the words of Daniel. Daniel said, don't open these things up until the time of the end. John was given this prophecy 1900 years ago. That's not the end. Yes, it is. This is that whole now and the not yet thing that we've been talking about. This is one of the key verses why I believe that for the past 2,000 years, the church has been in the end times. That the whole period between Christ's ascension to his return is called the end. Because John opened up the seal. He wasn't supposed to do so until the end. So either God somehow got his timeline wrong, or God said, it's the end. 1900 years ago, it's the end. Open it up, John. Tell. And then the call comes to us to go and do likewise. The command to us, the call to us, is the same as it was for John. Go. Open, unseal, proclaim the words of the prophecy of this book. That's not just a call for John. That's not just a call for pastors. That's not just a call for authors. That's not just a call for the Billy Grahams of this world. It's a call for everyone who follows Jesus Christ. You came to Jesus for life. He freely gave it to you. He gives you his word. And now he sends you forth to proclaim the entirety of his word. To proclaim the good news, which we love to proclaim, and the bad news. We have to proclaim all of it. To proclaim that Jesus has come to save you from what? Bad news. You're a sinner. That there's such a thing as law, what God requires of everybody, perfection. You're a sinner. And you can't possibly measure up to what God requires of you, and yet he's unbending. Oh, that's bad news. Good news, what God requires, Christ has provided. And if you place your faith in him, then his perfect righteousness is credited to your account. So that God, when he looks upon you and says, why should I let you into my heaven? He won't even ask the question. Because he says, I know the answer. Because my son has clothed you in his righteousness. You and I are sent out to proclaim the entirety, judgment, blessing, law, gospel. And every time you and I go out there and proclaim the word, whether it's through conversation over coffee, or whether it's in an official teaching capacity like this, wherever God places us, we are called to proclaim it. And when we do, it's kind of cool just to step back and watch what God does. He doesn't always do what we want him to do, and it may take a lot longer than we want him to take. But Scripture's clear that whenever the word of God goes out, it will accomplish the purpose that God has for it. It will not return to him void. And so, when you proclaim the word, some people are going to harden their hearts every time they hear it. And they're going to show themselves in the end to be the non-elect. Now you and I, this side of heaven, we can't look at a non-believer and say, you're the elect, you're not the elect. That's not what the doctrine of election is all about. But Scripture uses the language. God knows the ones that he has chosen. But he has set it up where you and I proclaim the word. And as people respond to it, they show what camp they're in. Some are going to reject the word. And they're going to continue to be doers of evil or dabblers of filth, as it says in verse 11. Or, conversely, either right away or over time, they're going to repent. And they're going to be doers of righteousness, evidencing God's grace in their lives. Here's the meaning of verse 11. Proclaim the word of God in faithfulness and let the chips fall where they may. As the word goes out, people will respond however they're going to respond. You cannot change people. So don't get overly confident if you see a lot of people responding to your teaching or conversations. Don't get too discouraged either if people never seem to respond. The question you always need to ask yourself is, am I faithful in the full proclamation of the word of God? How are you doing in that regard? How are you doing in your going? Because time is short. Who in your life needs to hear the gospel? Who in your life needs hope? Who in this world, who in this audience right now needs to hear the good news of Jesus Christ? How are you doing in your proclamation? Because the sovereign Lord of the universe has commanded us to go. Therefore, it's not an option for us. We go. Behold, he says in verse 12, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Why do we go? Because God, who is the Alpha, first letter of the Greek alphabet, Omega, last, the first, the last, the beginning, the end, the one who created all things, the one who's bringing all things to completion, the one who is sovereign, he said, go. And so we listen to him. Why would we do otherwise? Lord, you are the one who has the words of eternal life. To whom else shall we turn? And so we turn to him and he says, go. Verse 16 reinforces that, where we read of Jesus being David's descendant and root. And he's called the bright morning star. The Old Testament clearly taught that the Messiah was going to be a descendant of David. David is the most popular Jewish king by far. Everyone knew that the Messiah who was coming from him would far surpass David. Jesus says, in case any of you missed it along the way, that's me. I'm the descendant of David. But then he throws in this zinger, and I'm the root of David. I didn't just come from David, David came from me. I am the root. I am God. I am the bright morning star, which goes back to the prophecy of Balaam in Numbers chapter 24, where Balaam prophesied that a star would arise who would defeat God's enemies. Oh, has he ever defeated God's enemies. Exeunt villains. The bright morning star, the defeater of all of God's enemies is here. The one who created, the one who sustains, the one who will deliver us says, go. And so we go. And this same one who says, go, once stood as the risen Lord before his disciples and said, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Meaning even until I return, I will never, ever leave you. As you go into danger, as you continue to try to follow me in this kingdom that is breaking into the world, and Satan is assaulting you, and heresies are watering down the church, as you seek to remain faithful, I am with you. He was with John in prison when John was writing these words. He's with our brothers and sisters in Iraq who are fleeing for their very lives even now. I read an account, an interview with a family. They now live in northern Iraq. They started out in Mosul, and they're Christians. And if you know from the news over the past couple of weeks, Mosul was overrun by ISIS, and the Christians there had the Arabic N painted on their door, labeling them as Nazarenes or followers of the Nazarene. They're Christians. And if you had that on your door, convert, pay a tax, or die. This family says, in the middle of the night and throughout the day, we would hide in our houses hoping they wouldn't come in through the door because we'd hear the gunshots outside. And so we knew we had to flee. And so they escaped Mosul and they made the trek to Karakosh, which is that Christian city you've been reading about that was then overrun by ISIS. Just as they get to Karakosh, they saw that ISIS was already there, so they had to keep moving, hiding in the shadows. They finally made it to Erbil. And as they made it to the town of Erbil, they were able to rest in the middle of the street. It was the only place to lie down. Rest for a couple of days, knowing that ISIS was right at the doorstep of Erbil. And when they finally had enough strength, they made it to the north where they are now, temporarily safe, living with hundreds of other refugees in a church building. The woman who gave the account is a 70-year-old grandmother who made the trek from Mosul all the way up to the north with a broken hip. My father broke his hip last year. We prayed for a couple of our members who are recovering from hip replacement. You take the hip away, I don't know how you move. When my dad was on the ground, the paramedics had to be very careful because of the pain that he was in. I can't imagine someone in that condition getting up and fleeing and going all the way, hundreds of miles, with gunshots behind you. But I can guarantee you that every step of the way, the Lord was whispering in that dear woman's ear, my sweet child, I am with you always. I am with you always. Pray. Pray for these people. Not retaliation, not retribution. Certainly let whatever the militaries are going to do, do their thing. But in this particular case, as a Christian, pray that they would come to know Jesus Christ. You're being persecuted, sweet woman. Flee and pray. And God is with us. God is with us as he sends us forth. Will you go? Will you proclaim? Will you extend the invitation to people to come to Jesus? Because blessed are those, it says, who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and enter the city by the gates. Blessed are those, in other words, who are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Call people to turn from their sin to put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But remember, you're called to proclaim the entirety of the word. So we must also warn people. Remember the threefold purpose of Revelation. Revelation was written to warn the non-believer of events that must soon take place, therefore calling them to repent. It was written to arouse the apathetic, complacent believer who was falling into spiritual sleep. And it was written to encourage the faithful. Keep on keeping on. Here, as we encourage, we also need to warn. and tell people, verse 15, that outside of the city are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. In other words, those who have turned away from Jesus Christ, those who've denied him, are scripturally speaking, idolaters, because they've chosen something other than Jesus Christ. And that's not an easy message to deliver, but we have to. You don't want verse 15 to be you. You don't want verse 15 to be applied to those that you love, or really to anyone. And so as you come to Jesus now, go and proclaim and invite people to come, the Spirit and the bride, the Holy Spirit empowering the bride, the church, to say, come. That's our message. Come. Come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who's thirsty, come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Come to Christ. Drink of the water of eternal life, the water of forgiveness. Our hearts will always be restless until we find our satisfaction and our home in Jesus Christ. We will always be spiritually thirsty. That peace of God will always be elusive until we have turned to Christ, have given him our lives, have said, I repent of my sin. I take you as my Lord and my Savior. And only then can we turn to our conscience when it condemns us, turn to Satan when he rears up against us, and say, be quiet! Christ has died for my sins, and I am my beloved's, and he is mine. One of my favorite plays was written during the whole apartheid thing down in South Africa that was going on. It was a South African playwright named Athol Fugard. And the story's called My Children, My Africa. It's a story of a, quote, antiquated South African schoolteacher. His young revolutionary African student and a white British exchange student. Male teacher, male student, female exchange student. She comes in with a little bit of her naivete. Well, why can't we all just get along? Who cares if you're black and I'm white? And that's great. But she didn't understand what was going on all around her. The student, he wanted to join the revolutions that were starting to occur. He wanted to enact change by force. The teacher, who had been subject to many attacks, said, no, the way to revolution is through education. And he and his student would go back and forth. Well, at one point of the play, as it's climaxing, the young male student hears of an uprising, and he takes up arms and goes with all of his classmates to join the uprising. The teacher finds out about it several minutes too late. He comes running to the little schoolhouse, throws open the door. He has his bell in his hand, and he has the roster in his other hand. And one by one, he's calling out the names. Come to school! Come to school! Come to school! Tommy Mbikwana, come to school! Because he knows that if they don't come, they're never going to come. And indeed, most of them die. You and I, we are sent into this world, and we have the bell, and we cry out, come! Come away from the din and the sin and the allure of this world. And we take this call seriously. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. God takes his word seriously. He's gone to great lengths, even the death of his son, to give his word to us. And these warnings don't only apply to the book of Revelation. They apply to the entirety of Scripture. Because Revelation is nothing else but a wrapping up of the themes of Scripture. It doesn't stand alone. And so we are not to add or subtract from any part of God's revealed word. We don't soften it. We don't dodge it. We don't change the ethics in it. We proclaim it in its entirety. And we need grace to do that. Grace be with you all, he says, because he knows it's a tall order. And that brings us to the end of our study, our year-long study on the kingdom of God. That's what we've been looking at this year. What is the kingdom? What isn't the kingdom? We started in the fall with the study of the Gospel of Mark. Who is the king of the kingdom? What does he call us to do? What does discipleship look like as we follow this king? And then we looked at several of the prophecies of the coming king throughout Advent, and then that brought us to Revelation, where we looked at the now of the kingdom as we await the not yet of the kingdom. What does it mean as we follow Jesus Christ being assailed by Satan and his various weapons? And here we are, waiting for the return of Christ, waiting for that day when he will wipe away every tear from our eyes, when he will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," but only to those who are in Christ. As we come to Jesus, he now sends us out to go to others, to invite them to come to Jesus before he comes again to end all things. Ted Kidd was 5 years older than Janet, finished college before her, started to work in a city that was hundreds of miles from her. They always seemed to be at different places in their lives. They had been dating for 7 years. I mean, come on. If you're going to date somebody for 7 years and you don't know whether you want to marry her, it's time maybe to, move on. 7 years. But it wasn't for lack of trying, because every year, Valentine's Day, he would come and he would pop the question to Janet. And every year she'd look at him and say, "My sweet Ted, no, not yet." Well, as the Lord would have it, they both secured jobs in Dallas. 7 years into the marriage or to the relationship, he decides, "This is the year. I'm going to buy a diamond. I'm going to reinforce the question. If she says no, it really is time for us to go our separate ways." And so the day comes, Valentine's Day. He sits down, has the perfect romantic meal, and after dinner he gets ready, summons up the courage to ask the question. He saw that she brought a little gift for him, so he decided to wait and said, "What did you bring for me?" She smiled, opened up the package, removed the tissue paper, and there was a little cross stitch that she had made with the simple word, "Yes." Yes. Oh, he was waiting to hear that word, and it's the word that God is waiting to hear from you. Yes, I want you, Jesus. Yes, I will go and proclaim you, Jesus, to others. Time is short. As you come to Jesus, he sends you out to others to invite them to come before he comes and ends all things. And so now, will you come with me to where the gates swing open wide? Because the King and his only Son, they are inviting us inside. This is our invitation. Come, sinner, as you are. Come find what your soul has been longing for. Come find your peace. Come join the feast. Come in. This is our invitation. Gracious Father, thank you for Christ and his kingdom. Thank you that you are now on the throne, that you are reigning over all things. You have not left us alone. You have not left us as orphans. Thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for his work in our lives. And Lord, I especially pray for those who are here who don't know you, who are wrestling with everything that they've heard this morning. Open their hearts as you did each one of ours. We didn't come to you on our own strength. We didn't figure this out on our own. You opened our eyes. Would you open their eyes, Father, so that this morning, even this morning, they would come to know you. If you don't know Christ, then in the quietness of these moments, I invite you to repeat these words after me. What you would be doing is giving your life to Christ, saying, "Lord, I want to become a Christian." Yes, you would be a Christian this morning And then if that is you, I invite you to stay for a few minutes after and come and talk to me. I'll be up front here. Pray these words. Heavenly Father, I am a sinner. I have turned away from you. I have gone my own way. I tried to figure this all out by myself. But now, I repent. I turn from my sinfulness, and I turn to you, and I receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I give my life to you, and I pray that you would keep me faithful as I seek to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. As you go, invite others to come and follow Jesus. Amen.